Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the Old Testament. You ever thought, I'm sure probably most of us at one time have thought this before, you know, I need to learn to keep my mouth closed. I sent an email to Mark recently and said, brother, have you folks been looking at any particular books recently? Mark emailed me back and mentioned about 12 or 14 books that different brothers had looked at. And I said, well, if you think of another one, just let me know. I'll let you know if that's been covered as well. So, I don't know. You folks are moving along, and I'm encouraged that you're in the Word. So, then this morning, I didn't learn the lesson. I asked another brother. I said, well, brother, has there been any ministry in Judges or Ruth recently? And then I believe the answer was the men's study has been in Judges, and I think you're going into Ruth next. Is that right? So I'm going to have to learn that I can have a clear conscience and not be concerned with things if I just not ask to start with. But thankfully, we have the Holy Word of God, and we'll just trust that we are where the Lord wants us to be this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Ruth this morning. We were praying this week about either looking at Judges or Ruth, and as we'll trust the Lord concerning this Old Testament beautiful story, that we may be encouraged from the Lord in His holy word. When we consider the book of Ruth, we can study this book from different various levels. We can study this book from the very fact that it's an historical love story, a beautiful love story. We also can consider this book from the picture of redemption, to be bought, to be purchased, a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, having purchased us with His precious, innocent blood. As well, we see there's a level to this study of the book of Ruth, a dispensational illustration. What I mean by that is there are three main characters in this book, and as you consider the story and the illustration of these characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, we see a wonderful dispensational story as we consider ourselves of the understanding that we are in the church age. And as we look back at the wonderful illustration in the Old Testament, realizing that we're not Israel, but we learn from the stories and the principles that can be applied from these Old Testament stories. These three characters, Naomi, of course, as a Jewish, Ruth as a Gentile, and Boaz, a Jew, but a picture of Christ, as we've already mentioned in the sense of the redemption aspect, we see a dispensational illustration. We see how blessing comes from Christ and through Him alone for both Jew and Gentile. And so when we consider this story, we see a historical love story. We see a picture of redemption. And we see a dispensational illustration to us, reminding us of broader truths from the Word of God. And so as we see these three main characters in the book of Ruth, it's been said by one brother that we find one that is sour. We find one that is seeking. And we find one that is saving. As we consider the story today, we'd like to see some principles and some illustrations on these various levels from the book of Ruth. Let's look at the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. In the days when the judges ruled. Previous book, of course, being the book of Judges. We realize, as you go back into the history of Israel, there was a generation even before that had found themselves there as slaves in Egypt. Then as the Lord used Moses as the deliverer, they were able to come out. And they stayed a generation in the wilderness, however. Then we find the next generation, they go into the promised land with the captain, Joshua. Well, then we come into the generations of the book of Judges, 300 and some years. Many of those years were hallmarked with rest upon the land. But when we study the book of Judges, we find what is largely discussed in the first half of the book in particular are the years that they were either in sin and crying out to the Lord and then needing deliverance, and obviously the stories that are behind each of the judges. And then, of course, it would be followed by a period of 40 years of rest or 80 years of rest and such as this. But they did, in those days, that which was right in their own eyes. And coming in later time, and you get to 1 Samuel, we see, of course, the Lord would allow a king to be raised up in the sense of the one that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and that reign, that line to Christ, David himself. But in the midst of these, between Judges and on into the study of 1 and 2 Samuel, we have the book of Ruth. And we learn about this man, Elimelech, that had left the land. He had left the place. You see, in the Old Testament, we think of Israel. They were the Lord's earthly people. They had a place, a land, that the Lord desired for them to dwell in. They had already returned back from Egypt. And they had taken possession, as in Joshua, they had laid hold of the possession, the inheritance that was theirs, and they had to fight battles against their enemies. By the way, which is a wonderful picture of what we find in Ephesians, of us that are believers in the church age, in the heavenlies, and we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, we come to this man Elimelech. Here, he leaves the land. He leaves the place of his people. Granted, as we read, that there is a famine in the land. We can relate to that. We can relate to the fact that when things are difficult, we understand and we justify, well, let's make a change. Maybe I ought to sell my house and move over here. Maybe I ought to change my job and do something different, etc., etc. But as believers, we know we need to be in prayer before the Lord before we just do things according to what's in front of us on a day-to-day basis. When we think of this story of Elimelech, he left a place in the midst of difficulty. You know, we need to be careful as believers that we don't just look at circumstances and leave the place that the Lord wants us to be in. We must be considerate of being in the Lord's will. We want to be in the Lord's place. And so, this man Elimelech, I believe, is a picture of leaving and stepping away from God's place, a picture of leaving God's will. And when he comes into this faraway land, we find that he's there with his wife, he's there with his two sons, but he dies. And as he dies, we notice now in verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, as we think about this one, Naomi, the Jewish, she's now in a position that she must make a decision. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone. She, in a sense, is the one that is weeping. And we all see that there's a bit of bitterness, and she is sour in a sense. But she must make a decision. Should I go back to the land that we're from? As you note there at the end of verse 6, it speaks about how there's bread now in the land. They had left because of a famine. But when you study the book of Ruth so many times in this little book, we'll read about bread. We'll read about provision. And we'll read about barley harvest and things such as this. But if we read into the text and note verse 1, that they were from Bethlehem, Judah. This also speaks of bread. For Bethlehem means the house of bread. You see, she's going back to that place. She's going back to the house of bread, the place of provision. And as we are introduced to this next character later on of Boaz, we will see the hand of God in his provision in the place of Bethlehem. And so, we notice in verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go to return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, they lifted up their voice, and wept. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And so we get the indication here of this one, Naomi, and her sorrow, her mourning, her bitterness, as it were. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. But as you go on through chapter 1, you'll notice that she also is acknowledging the sovereign Lord. She speaks of him here in verse 13 as the Lord, as Jehovah. Later on, we'll note that she'll mention concerning the name Almighty, the all-sufficient one, Shaddai, down there in verse 20, for example, the Almighty in verse 21 as well. And so, she is grieving, but she understands who the Almighty is. You know, there are times in our lives we have difficulty, but we must trust the Lord and acknowledge the Almighty in the midst of our difficulties. Perhaps a lesson, we see how Elimelech had left the land, and yet we see Naomi in need of provision, no husband, no son. She has the opportunity yet to regain that if she goes back to the land, Bethlehem. But first, notice here, we have a great distinction, perhaps a wonderful picture of the gospel in verse 14. Notice, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Oh, what a difference. We see here a picture of lost mankind, as we find that many will kiss goodbye the opportunity for salvation, will reject the truth of the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ having shed his perfect, innocent blood for them, and they kiss it goodbye and say, no, that's not for me. And yet we see here is one named Ruth who clave unto her mother-in-law. We think back in the beginning of Genesis when it speaks of man should leave mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And so we see this union and this connection, as it were. One said goodbye with a kiss. Oh, we remember what Judas did. He kissed the very face of the Lord there in the garden. And yet we see Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Ah, but we find the commitment. And this commitment will not just be mentioned here, but it will begin to be developed throughout the story. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee, and me. Oh, now we see she expresses her commitment, both present, circumstantial, and future. Your God will be my God. I will die where you die. And by virtue of this commitment, we notice Naomi in verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Okay, enough said. She's serious. She's committed. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you come to the point that you've acknowledged yourself as a sinner before the holy, righteous God of this universe, and that you're committed to Him as your Lord and Savior? He paid for your sin. He's calling you to come unto Him. And so as we see in verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. The place of provision. Here we have two widows in great need of that very thing. Practically speaking, they needed provision. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, that is bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? On one hand, bitter, the sense of mourning and weeping. The other hand, she acknowledges the very sovereign Lord, the Almighty. And so in verse 22, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So we again see this sense of provision. We have a timetable now, the beginning of barley harvest. As the story develops, this is very important, for we see that these two will need provision, but it will not just be the physical provision that we will see. We will see what will go beyond that, and we'll see the mercy and the blessing of God shown upon them. And we'll see that that's a beautiful picture of what the Lord has offered to both Jew and Gentile in and through only the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to chapter 2. And as we do, we think of this one, Naomi. One sense you could say she's coming in the right manner, sense of humility. She's coming back. We see she's going to the right place, the house of bread. And she's going at the right time, barley harvest. As we begin chapter 2, we're introduced now to the third of these three main characters. Naomi has returned to land bringing Ruth, no husbands, no sons, no standing in society, no youth. This is where we find Naomi. Notice in verse 1, please. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, a mighty man of wealth. From the very outset of his introduction, we can readily see a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this one, a mighty man of wealth. I think of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Here is a man, as we would suggest, is a great picture of Christ. He is a man of wealth. We think of this one, the Lord Jesus, how in the realms of glory he was willing, as in Philippians 2, we're reminded of the mind of Christ, in a sense of humility, that the Lord was willing, that he was not willing to grasp hold and say, I'll not leave this place of prestige and glory, but he was willing to condescend and come to such a place as this, to leave that place of glory and to become poor, that you and I might become rich spiritually through him. And so here's this mighty man of wealth. But also his name, Boaz, carries the meaning in him is strength. You may have that in the margin of your Bible. In him is strength. We think of this one here, Boaz, wealthy, the man of strength. He has what it takes to be the redeemer of this family, but as the story develops, the question is not, is he capable, but is he willing? When we think of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, always we reverently say the mighty man of wealth, he was not only capable as the eternal Son of God, but he was so willing, came to this place to die for your sins and mine. Thanks be to God, he's not been left in the grave, but he's been the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He was a satisfactory payment, and the Lord in heaven rose him from the grave, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the head of the church. And so when we see this man Boaz, let's look at the interaction between him and Ruth as it is introduced to us. In verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn, after in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after reapers, in her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. So here's the connection. Boaz, relative of the deceased Elimelech. And as Ruth was so willing to find provision for herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi, of course, is glad and allows her to go and encourages her. And yet when she goes, it was her half, the happening, as it were, that it was Boaz's field. Now, in one respect, we think of it this way. We find out, of course, that it is Boaz's field, but in the mind of the sovereign Lord, he allowed this. We see that as we now have this story for our learning and for our edification, and it was the half, as it were, but yet in the mind of God, that's where she's allowed to be. What a story we have before us. And with this, we notice in verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, the house of bread, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So we begin to see that Boaz notices her. We see on one end, as he notices her, we see her commitment and her faithfulness continue. We pick up in verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence and abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You see, Boaz doesn't just allow her to reap in the field, but he gives more to her. We begin now to see how the Lord, what a great picture of how, yes, he has saved us from our sins, but he has not just saved us from hell. He has given us an abundance of grace. He has placed us into the position of being sons of God, adopted as children of God. We are in Ephesians 2:6, tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies. What a position we have. We have grace upon grace that's been shown to us. Here, we see this one Boaz, not just come to the field. If you have need of water, I've told the young man to not bother you and such. He's beginning to show more and more to her. And then her response is very interesting as well. Verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found in grace in thy eyes, that thou mayest take his knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger. Remember, this is a Gentile. And not only a Gentile, a stranger, but she's a Moabitess. Notice here, if you would go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. There's a few places in Deuteronomy between chapters 23, 24, and 25 that will help us with the background of this story. Here we find this Moabitess woman receiving grace and mercy from Boaz. In Deuteronomy 23, we'll notice in verse 3, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. So here we see the lot of a Moabitess. And yet, as the Moabitess spoken of, we find one in the presence of Boaz. Why have I, a stranger, received such favor and grace from you? In our text of chapter 2 of Ruth, we see the response of Boaz. Yes, he's noticing her faithfulness. And by the way, let me point this out for our young people that are among us today. As we think about what the Lord has told us, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as we see an example here, here's a man, Boaz. He's looking out. He's noticing, young men, faithfulness by this one who has come to trust the true and living God. Are you noticing ones that the Lord may bring into your path that trust in the true and living God, that believe and trust in the same and only Lord, God of heaven? Do you notice those that are in the faith as the Lord brings them before you? We see in verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." "Oh, yes. Your God will be my God," she told Naomi. And now it's becoming evident that this one has come to trust in the Lord. He'll mention in chapter 3, we won't go that far right now, but he'll mention later that she is a virtuous woman. Yes, young men, notice those that are faithful unto the things of the Lord and ask the Lord for help for your future. When we see these things, we go down now to verse 14. And, of course, we've already read about the Moabites and the background of those people. "Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." More grace, more mercy being shown to this Gentile. You know, let's turn for a moment over to Ephesians chapter 2. And as we think about these principles from a dispensational point of view, it would do well that we notice some of the mysteries of the New Testament concerning his church. As we go to Ephesians, we learn in chapter 2, you would notice in verse 11, that the Lord has brought both Jew and Gentile into one body. That is, those that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember," now this is Paul by the Spirit of God speaking to these Ephesians from the area of Asia, these Gentiles that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, and that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Speaks of being made one new man, so making peace, verse 15. Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God." We see a mystery that has been revealed in the New Testament, that there is one body, both Jew and Gentile, comprising the body of Christ, those of us that are saved, and yet there's one head, the risen head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to our text once again in Ruth, and as he is dealing with a Jew and a Gentile through this man, Boaz, we pick up in chapter 2, and verse 17, "As Ruth has been seeing firsthand the grace and mercy of this man Boaz, she now returns to Naomi. And so what blessing is coming by way of Ruth is coming back to a blessing upon Naomi. Verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she wrought and said, the man's name whom I wrought today is Boaz. Boaz? Elimelech's kin? Notice the excitement just as we read of Naomi in verse 20. She said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. You can just feel the wheels moving. Naomi sees there's a possibility here. There's redemption. There's a provision. What is this provision? Please put your finger here and go again back to Deuteronomy. This time the next chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. If we had gone back to Deuteronomy 24, for time's sake we won't, but in Deuteronomy 24, it explains what this reaping in the field is all about. It talks about how that the poor and the widow and the stranger would be able to have provision by taking that which is left in the corners of the field. So in chapter 25, we find that there is a provision, an allowance in that day of Israel. In verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. It shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. There's more information about this. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, at a later time. But we find this provision, this allowance, as we go back to Ruth chapter 2. And so Naomi is encouraged. Oh, it's Boaz that you've been in his field with. And she then sees the provision. She sees the hand of blessing and the mercy from this man Boaz. As she explains there, as we pick up middle of verse 20, Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We find handfuls of purpose is mentioned here in this text. Handfuls of purpose. She's receiving not just the bare minimum, but she's seeing more and more grace and mercy expressed to her. You know, we have far greater to our account than we really realize, don't we, in Christ. That text that I mentioned, Ephesians 2, it speaks about how we are seated in the heavenlies. What a privileged position. Yes, our feet are on the ground, but our position in Christ is we're seated in the heavenlies. But the next verse goes on to say, then the ages to come, he will show us exceeding riches of his grace. Oh, it's beyond what we can understand. And yet we have revealed to us in his word that we should lay hold of his inheritance and possess that and live in the sense of a resurrected life. We've died with Christ and we've risen with him as we are in Christ Jesus. Do you know him today and can say that as a truth in your life, that you are in Christ? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just thank you for this story and the picture it brings to us, a reminder of what your dear son has accomplished. We thank you, Father, as we, as guilty sinners before you, Gentiles outside of the promises of God, as we read these things in Ephesians, and Lord, you bless our hearts by showing us that we're in the heavenlies now, that we've been brought unto the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he died for our sins, and we pray that being among us today that are unsaved, Father, that you, by your word, by your spirit, may convict them of their need. You may show them what the Lord Jesus has done on their behalf. We just, again, thank you for the fact that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we might grow and learn and appreciate all the more under the praise of His glory for the things that have been afforded to us. Father, thank You for placing us as adopted into Your family as dear children. Father, thank You so much, and we just ask that You would encourage this assembly. You may meet their needs, Father, as we think of the spiritual and the physical things that have been brought up before. We just ask Your will to be accomplished in their lives. We just thank You in Christ's name. Amen.